If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, making our way through this first book to the church there at Corinth. And man, just a couple more chapters, we'll be done with this little book, only to go into 2 Corinthians, which you're going to find that to be even more interesting, as really he's going to come on pretty strong, Paul, in that second book. If you don't think he's coming on strong here, just wait. And this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is one of those equal opportunity offenders. It will offend people often, which it's interesting. When you teach through the Bible, one of the coolest parts of that is you don't avoid certain controversial topics, and you don't miss key instructions about who we're to be, what's important, what's not important, what we need to prioritize. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is one of the most overlooked chapters by those who move more freely in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit than they probably should. But it's also an overlooked chapter by those who don't believe the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are for today. You know, the Baptists might say, oh, you know, it's not for today, or whatever. The Pentecostals would say, oh man, all things, let all things be done, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. But it says also decently in order. The Baptists are like, yeah, decently in order. And there's kind of this battle back and forth. And oftentimes when you see battles going on in the church, oftentimes there's a middle ground that the Bible really teaches us that it's just really logical and it's really practical, and I think it's wonderful. So while some people are afraid of 1 Corinthians 14, to me, it's a chapter that is going to be really freeing and good and sets nice boundaries around us as a church. And it deals with three main topics. First, tongues, then prophecy, and then women in the church. So that's why it's going to be real interesting as we get into all this stuff. So let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We begin in verse 1. Follow after charity. Now, here in this passage, we sort of link chapter 13 with chapter 14. Remember on Sunday I was talking about how there's a tendency that some scholars, some people that teach the Bible say that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 maybe shouldn't have been placed where it is. Maybe it got out of order somewhere because it's so not linked to chapter 12 and chapter 14. But I say, man, that's missing the whole point. The whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sandwiched between 12 and 14, if you remember, 12 was when Paul first brought up the idea of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We looked at this last time. Some people call it spiritual gifts. I think that's misleading and perhaps a mistake. Spiritual gifts that we have, that we possess by our talents and giftings God has given us by His grace, we find those where? Anybody? Romans chapter 12, right? That's the motivational gifts, if you would, or the things that, those are the giftings that you probably have or don't have from the time you're a little kid to now. They're tendencies that you have that the Lord has given you, and you use those giftings. Those are listed for us in Romans 12. These, however, are not the gifts as they are called in Romans 12, but they're just the spiritual workings or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in chapter 12. And then he said, okay, now here's what the manifestations of the Spirit are. So when you hear pastors call them gifts, don't get all freaked out and say, oh, he's got the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation of tongues. Don't freak out. A lot of people teach it that way and talk about it that way. Then, Brett, why are you being so weird about it? Because I believe there's just a misunderstanding of how those manifestations are shown. It's not that you have the gift of tongues. You could say you were given a gift of tongues at that moment to speak by the Holy Spirit, or a gift of healing, but you don't necessarily have the gift of healing. We went through that in chapter 12 very, very carefully, and I hope you can grab it if you didn't listen to it. It's important teaching, I think. So people that go around saying, I have the gift of healing or the gift of discerning of spirits, I believe that's just biblically not really the point. The point is, these are manifestations of the Spirit, and He'll give them liberally to whoever He will, whenever He wants to. It even says that in the scripture that we read last week. So, the Spirit can show up and move liberally. However, love is to be more important than tongues, healing, interpretations of tongues, or discerning of spirits, or any of those things. The idea of love, you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you don't have love, charity, agape, you have nothing. We looked at that on Sunday, chapter 13 we covered on Sunday. And now we pick it back up. But I like how chapter 14 sort of says, remember, chapter 13, he says, follow after charity. That's the priority. That's the first thing on the list. That's the most important thing. So if a church is all battling out versus tongues and prophecy and spiritual manifestations of the Holy Spirit, of that, they're missing the whole point. Love is the overarching theme. So follow after love and desire spiritual, there's the word gifts. And it's in italics, which again, the italics word was added by the translators later. And I believe that's important, because the word spiritual is pneumatikos in the Greek, and it just simply means things of the Holy Spirit. So it really should just say, but rather that you may, it says desire pneumatikos, desire. The word desire, I think your newer translations put it pursue. When Paul tells us to pursue something in the Bible, it's always something of great importance, of great precedent. And he is saying, don't just abandon the spiritual pneumatikos, things of the Holy Spirit. Don't abandon those things, but pursue after them. I know people who in the church today, because of the controversy that has swirled around the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, tongues, it gets the biggest press, prophecies right there, close second, that gets all this attention. And because of the weirdness, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. You know, a lot of churches say, man, I just don't even care about that. I'm just going to love Jesus. I'm going to go to heaven. That's all I care about. But here's the problem. Paul also says, pursue after things that are pneumatikos, things of the Holy Spirit. Don't just bail on those things. We'll see why tonight. He's going to tell us why tongues and prophecy are important still for the church today. And you don't want to abandon those things. So he says, pursue after pneumatikos, but rather that you may prophesy. So he's going to talk about tongues and prophecy, but he's already setting the precedent. He says, if you're going to deal with tongues or prophecy, I'd rather you prophesy. Prophecy is more important than tongues. There's a precedent, and Paul's going to take great pain to make sure that we get that by the end of this chapter. You'll see what I mean. And so he says, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay, so automatically right out of the gate we start talking about tongues. We know prophecy is more important. He's going to talk about that in a second. But what's this thing about tongues? Tongues. Even the word sounds a little weird. You picture a big tongue flapping in the wind or something. It's like, it's freaky. What's the deal with tongues? Well, it's just speaking, it's the word they use to speak of a language that's different than the one you speak. And it's a spiritual language, but there's three main uses or types, if you would, of tongues that we see in the Bible. And you can make note of this. And as we talk about tongues, you might find yourself asking, which one of the uses of tongues are we talking about? Now, there's tongues in the missionary context. What's the missionary context? Well, if you remember Mark chapter 16, where it says that as you go out into all the world and preach the gospel as a missionary, you can, you know, drink a deadly poison, but you won't get killed. A serpent, deadly serpent will bite you and nothing will happen to you. But he also says these signs will follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. And I believe that maybe one of the most under-talked about or not even appreciated manifestations of the Holy Spirit is speaking in a new tongue that is familiar to another culture and another language. Does that ring a bell? Do you remember where in the Bible that happened? The Pentecost, that's right, Acts chapter 2. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and I'll show you where that happened in kind of a missional kind of way where people who are not believers saw Christians speaking in tongues that were unknown to themselves, but there were people that recognized their language in the context of the Holy Spirit being on them. In fact, you know that there in Acts chapter 1, they were told to go up and wait for the promise that John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So they went up and waited. And he said, you will receive power, you know, to become witnesses. Why did they get the power of the Holy Ghost? To become witnesses. That's a missionary thing. And then it says in chapter 2 of Acts, look at chapter 2, verse 4. There, in, well, let's back up all the way. Verse 1. Acts chapter 2, 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That's a lot of people in one Honda. Sorry. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." Notice it says that it filled the house where they were sitting, not rolling around or swinging from the chandeliers. Just a note there. Verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now this, when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded," or even troubled in their mind is the idea, "because they heard every man them speak in his own language. And they all were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now there's a couple things I want to point out. First of all, what were they speaking of when they were speaking in tongues? The wonderful works of God. Make note of that. That's huge. Tongues will always be speaking the wonderful works of God. Any kind of tongues, whether we're talking about these different types of tongues I'm about to go over, they will all be speaking wonderful works of God. That's important. They will not speak, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt prepare for the Lord's coming as soon." No, that's not tongues. That's not right. Somebody's making something up. We'll see why in a second. Tongues always is directed to the Lord, and it's always glory, giving glory to the Lord, speaking of His glory, giving praise and honor to His name. That's what tongues is all about. That's why it even is in existence. So keep that tucked away. But here in this use of tongues, we're seeing languages that are recognized by other cultures and people. And so I believe that if you're on the mission field, if you're out serving the Lord and you're wanting to communicate with people that don't speak your language, it's possible that the Spirit will move in such a way where you could even speak in a way that people would understand and hear the glory of God in that language. I've heard examples of that from missionaries. Boy, if you're one who really likes miracles and you want to see miracles, can I give you a bit of advice? Go on the mission field. It's funny how we just don't see as many blatant miracles here because in America, we generally don't need them. Our miracle is we put the Visa card in the slot and it works. We pay for doctors, we pay for medicine, we pay for food. There's a lot of people in a lot of countries who, they don't do the Visa card thing. They go to their knees and say, "Lord, will you please provide food for our family?" They'll pray for rain. They'll pray for medical help. They'll, you know, from God, the Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals our bodies. They don't have a plastic card that answers all their problems. And for that reason, I think because the faith is the only thing they really have, they lean heavily on the Lord, and you see beautiful, glorious miracles that God does. Just read some of these missionary stories around the world. It's amazing. Some of the great stories we hear and read about, whether it's Hudson Taylor or others who never knew what kind of food would be on their table. And then I believe it was Hudson Taylor who was sitting at dinner with his family. Judy, you can confirm this. Was he the one who was sitting there with the family? And they were praying. They blessed the food and said, "Lord, thank you for the food that we're about to eat." They didn't have one stitch of food in the house. But as they were praying, he said, "Amen," and there was a knock on the door. And there was people that came and brought some groceries and said, "We just felt the Lord telling us to bring you some food tonight, so here it is." And then they spread it out on the table and ate the meal. I mean, stuff like that, that's missionary stuff. On the mission field, you see miracles like you see nowhere else. That's pretty exciting to me. Even the short-term missions that I've done around the world in different countries, those are some of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life that God has done, and I give Him all the glory, all the credit for that. So if you have an inclination for that, step out, reach out, go out into all the world, and you'll see what I mean. So in this context, these are all non-believing people coming around going, what's going on here? And they're seeing these people filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you would, and they're speaking in tongues of men. They're known, but unknown to the people speaking them. That's a miracle. That's the first kind of tongues that you're going to read about in the Bible. Okay? So the first use is another language for other people that you don't know. That's a miracle. The second use of tongues that we're going to read about is the public use of an unknown tongue. There's a difference between known tongue and unknown tongue. The unknown tongue is groanings and utterances the Bible talks about that only the Holy Spirit would know what it is and speaks a language that is not of man or of another culture, but it's a spiritual language that only the Lord knows, the Holy Spirit knows. An unknown tongue, and that's a public use in the church. And we're going to find out there are strict rules around the public use of tongues. The third type of tongues that you'll bump into in the Bible is not only the missionary type tongues where you're speaking another person's language. Number two, the public use in the church congregational setting that's got strict rules around it. But the third use is a personal, private use of tongues where you, just in your personal life with the Lord, are able to express a prayer language by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a way to give glory to God that you maybe didn't have before you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'll see those, and we'll see all three of those really, I think, tonight. So there's all kinds of examples of that in the Bible. Acts chapter 10, verses 45 and 46 talks about Peter's address to the house of Cornelius there. The Holy Spirit fell upon those assembled where they spoke with tongues after he spoke about the word there. Also, Acts 19:6, when Paul came to Ephesus, he found new believers that were unrecognizable as Christians. He asked them if they'd received the Holy Spirit. If you remember, they said they'd never even heard if there even was a Holy Spirit. Then they received the Holy Spirit and were told that they spoke with tongues there in Acts 19:6. By the way, those are really the only places other than 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 that we hear about the speaking of tongues. Mark 16, 17, Acts chapter 2 that we just read, and then Acts chapter 10, verse 45 and 46, and Acts 19, 6, along with our text tonight, Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So it's not a huge theme in the Bible. You might think that it's a huge theme when you hear Christians talk about it. I remember when we moved to Sherwood. Deb and I moved into Thrasher Way there on behind Albertson's there in Sherwood, 96. And we didn't know anybody. We were moving in our stuff, you know, into our house. You know, we got the mover out there. The neighbor walks up. Nice guy, great guy. But he walked up to me, and I thought, oh, okay, this is going to be funny. He just kind of looks like a character. But he walked up and says, hi, my name is, you know, so-and-so. And he says, what's your name? I said, well, my name's Brett. He says, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, do you speak in tongues? It took him like 6 seconds to get to, hi, I'm, you know, so-and-so, do you speak in tongues? It's funny to me because to him that was a big deal. But it is funny because when you think about it, when asking that question tells a lot about a Christian, but it also could maybe be misconstrued of preconceived ideas about what a person is too. So I didn't like that question because once you say yes, then he's like, oh, praise the Lord, he starts speaking in tongue right there and gyrating in the street. I didn't know what he was going to do. But anyway, all that said, he was a great guy, but very Pentecostal. Great neighbor. But all that said, these different uses we're going to see in this passage as we continue. So it says here in verse 2, but he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So keep that in mind. That's the rule. That's rule one, I guess, if you would, around tongues. You're not speaking to men. We're going to talk about interpretation of tongues. That's one of the things. If an interpretation of speaking in tongues in a congregational setting is speaking to men, you know that's not tongues. We'll talk about that. It's got to be to God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay, so question. In this context of the type of tongues, remember I told you there are three types. Which type of tongues are we talking about in verse 2? So you got the missional, where you're actually speaking another language that somebody knows. You've got the congregational, where it's in the congregation of the church, and you've got the personal private. Which one are we talking about in this context, verse 2? The congregational, and here's why. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, it's not a tongue that's known, and it says, he speaketh not unto men, but of God, for no man understands him. So that can't be the missional use of tongues, Acts chapter 2 that we just read. And also, if you're just using your personal private use of tongues, it doesn't matter if there's other people who understand you or not. You're speaking in the Spirit. So that's what he's talking about in this context, that congregational use of tongues, speaking in tongues in a church meeting or setting. He says, you know, if you speak in tongues, it's not unto men. But speaking in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay, now we introduce prophecy, or he that prophesieth. Now, it's interesting because I believe that there's confusion about what a prophecy is, and it's understandable. We use the word prophet of the Old Testament, and people get confused what prophecy is in the New Testament. We also talk about prophecy in general, but there's kind of three things that we're talking about. Bible prophecy deals with future events, mostly how Jesus Christ would come in his first coming and how Jesus Christ will come in his second coming. That's what prophecy is about. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation tells us. So really, prophecy, that is the foretelling of future events, that is in the Bible, we call that prophecy, but it's kind of a bit of a clumsy way of putting it because the prophets of old, they were those who foretold the future, but they were also those who spoke on behalf of the Lord. Not just foretelling the future, but they would say that to Israel that they needed to repent from their sins, stuff like that. So then there comes along the New Testament, and here's the thing. Do you remember Jesus talked about there was an end of those Old Testament prophets when he was talking about the last of the Old Testament prophets? Is anybody, who's the last of the Old Testament prophets? John the Baptist. He was the last, according to Jesus. So that means there might be a shifting of what this idea is, and I believe that prophecy is not the same thing, or the Holy Spirit moving in a way of prophetic utterance. It's a different deal. But praise the Lord, we have a clear definition right here of what it is. So it ends the discussion. No matter what you think about Old Testament prophecy or this or that, it's all right here. Three things that prophecy does. Check it out. Verse 3. He says, he who speaks a word of prophecy or prophesieth speaketh unto men. So it's not unto God like tongues. And here's number one, edification. The word edification means to build each other up, to build up someone. That's what the first thing that prophecy does. It's a word from God by the Holy Spirit through a person to build up another person or to build up a congregation. That's the idea. Number two, and exhortation. To exhort someone is to give a corrective word or even a challenging word to go and do something, not just correction, but also a kind of an admonition to get out and go or do. There's an exhortation. Sometimes the Lord will give a word of prophecy by the Spirit, through a person in the church, to the congregation, or to an individual. That's the second mode. The third mode is comfort. The one who prophesieth, or gives a word of prophecy in the congregational setting, gives comfort. That's the third one. So, really, that's the rule. If somebody says, I've got a word of prophecy, then it's got to just simply fit those three things. That's one of my favorites, by the way. I like that Paul is going to make a real big deal saying, prophecy is more important than tongues. We're going to see that huge here. Why? Because it's to build each other up. It's to comfort one another and even challenge each other by this work of the Spirit. I hope that we see people willing to move in that manifestation of the Holy Spirit and for us not to quench the working of the Holy Spirit. There might be a time in the proper setting, in the proper place, where God puts a word of prophecy on your heart by the Spirit and speaks out to this congregation. Sunday nights, home group settings, small group meetings, those are great times where the Holy Spirit, we love to open the door and just say, man, let's see a word of prophecy given if the Lord puts that on somebody's heart. And we'll open that up from time to time. And it's always been a real blessing. Keep in mind, it's sad that we put heebie-jeebie stuff around all this stuff. I grew up going to different churches. When I was a little kid, my dad, you know, building bridges and dams and schools all over the Pacific Northwest. So we lived in Vancouver when I was a little kid. We lived in Idaho. We lived in Montana. We lived in California and Oregon coast, all over the place. We moved all over. And we'd basically live there for a month or two, and then we'd move on. That was my dad's deal. So I remember somehow, I don't know why the Lord keeps my mind sharp on all these things, because it doesn't happen on anything else. But I remember every church we stopped by. I remember the personality, the flavor, and I think it was the Lord giving me snapshots of just remembrances of the way things came down. We'd go to Pentecostal churches, we'd go to Baptist churches, we went to Assemblies of Gods, we went to Foursquare, we went to, you know, all different, even Catholic church I remember going into, and got to see a lot of different things. But nothing freaked me out more in Brookings, Oregon. Leave it to Brookings. We were sitting in a service, and it was, you know, a normal church kind of deal. It was an old church, you know, with the big arch ceiling and the fenny lights. Have you ever noticed how old churches always chose the weirdest looking lights? These, like, bulbs and big brown balls and stuff that are, and I remember as a little kid going, wow, these are weird balls in the church. And then the pastor got up in his brown suit and he started preaching. And as I was sitting there, suddenly another dude in a brown suit who was sitting right next to me, right in the middle of his sermon, jumped up and started speaking in an unknown tongue. And the guy was super loud, man. He had a big, huge, booming voice. And I just about freaked out. Like, you know, I was probably like 7 years old. I remember grabbing my mom. Like, what is this guy doing, man? Somebody shut him up. And the pastor just stopped and they listened and then I thought, well, okay, that's all right. As long as he stops at some point, then another dude jumped up at the same time and started speaking in his tongues. And then another dude, poof, poof, poof. They started popping up and pretty soon the pastor just kind of puts his Bible down and stands around and then he starts speaking in tongues. And we're all just kind of looking at each other, my sisters and I and my mom and dad. And we just kind of waited it out, and at the earliest convenient moment, we slipped out the back. Now, I didn't know at the time, but my mother, my father, they weren't opposed to tongues or speaking in tongues, even in a public setting like that, even on a Sunday morning, they were open to that, right up until the second guy jumped up and interrupted the first guy. And the reason? Those rules are going to be defined right here in this passage. But here's the mistake we make. When the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are abused and used in weird heebie-jeebie way, where they say stuff like a word of prophecy is given and it starts talking in a quivery voice like this, because we're talking about godly things and you got to talk like this, that's weird. That's just people being stupid. Remember, the Holy Spirit manifestations is supernaturally natural. We don't have to try to make it something that it's not, some sensational weird deal. I believe we do a disservice, by the way. Some of the most beautiful words of prophecy and even words of tongues that I've heard were not the flamboyant Pentecostal guy that's just trying to get kind of attention. But some of the most beautiful expressions of the Holy Spirit that I've seen were very normal people, and it was awesome to see how the Holy Spirit moves through normal people. The problem is, those of us that are more normal people, because of the weirdness, we tend to just say, you know what, that's not really for me. I'm not going to do that because I'm not weird. And I think that's unfortunate. I really do. I think it's unfortunate. I think that it's like when we ruin good things because people do weird things. I hope we can rethink that here at Athey Creek. But all that said, the word of prophecy, man, it's a normal word of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, you'll notice the word unknown there is in italics. I'm going to be fair here for a moment. For those that say that tongues are not for today, they will be quick to point out that the word unknown is in verse 2 in italics, and the word unknown in verse 4 is in italics. But, and so they say, see, the word unknown tongue is not there. So we're not talking about tongues. We're talking about if somebody speaks in a different language, in the church. So it'd be like if we had a brother from, we have a lot of neat Russian folks in our church. I love our Russian group of people. I'm glad they're here. But it'd be like if one of those guys said, I have a word to share. We go, cool, come on up, and you come up. And then suddenly they start talking in Russian, and we're all like, we don't really know what you're saying. And it wouldn't be edifying to the body. That's what people say, some people say, that's being talked about here. But here's the thing. They're not talking about that. That's just people not wanting tongues to be a part of today's church, honestly. If you give an honest read, because the context here is the tongues of the Holy Spirit linked to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to come with interpretation of what the Spirit is saying, not what people are saying. We'll see that as we keep going. But just to let you know, that's one of the arguments they give, is they say, see, unknown's not even there in the original text. But the word tongue itself means in another language. We know that. But we're going to see he's talking about another language that's by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that as we keep going. So he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It's for the person who is speaking in tongues. And that's why, by the way, I like the personal use of tongues very much. In your own private, personal setting. It's a good thing because you're being edified just in and of yourself. Nobody else gets the blessing from that but you. But he that prophesieth or gives a word of prophecy, he's going to edify the whole church. That's why it sets the priority on prophecy. It's more important because of that. Verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. That doesn't mean all at once. See, some people use this scripture and say that means all at once. That's what that church in Brookings was doing. They were all speaking in tongues at once. But we're going to see that's not what Paul means because he's going to put rules later about that. So what is he saying when he says, I would that you all speak in tongues? I think it'd be great if you all did it. He's talking about probably that personal, private use of that prayer language of tongues. He wants everyone to do it. But verse 5, rather, or more importantly, that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So now we've got this introduction of another manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Not only is it speaking in tongues, but now, as we read on last Wednesday, interpretation of tongues. That's also one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So when somebody speaks in tongues in that public congregational setting, nobody's edified unless there's an interpretation. So we're going to get into that a little bit later even more. So the first part, verse 5, is talking about that private use of tongues. The last part of it's saying it's not very profitable for the church unless you see an interpretation. Then people will be edified. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, not when, he just says if I come speaking to you with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? I love this. There's a list of four things Paul says, man, you're not even going to be profited unless I come first and foremost with revelation. By the way, that's something I pray for every time I teach the Bible, that the Lord will just reveal his word to me and to you and to us. Revelation is key. We need to have that revelation where God reveals truth. And knowledge, that's what we're doing here. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's just that knowledge part. Digging in the scriptures, doing the homework, doing the hard work. That's what we're doing tonight. So that's knowledge or by prophesying. That manifestation of prophecy is exercised, I believe, by us pastors, hopefully, a lot. Because remember, the word of prophecy given by the Holy Spirit is three things. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And really, that's what I want to do. When I'm speaking, I pray the Lord will speak through me. Now here's what's fun about what I get to do. And you've done this too. I bet you many of you have. Where you'll be just talking and you even thought about what you're going to say. You even planned it maybe. Like I do. I do my homework. I get ready for these teaching times. But what's really odd to me is sometimes you'll see me go way off course into some other deal. Usually that's something I didn't plan. And I'm thinking to myself, man, why am I going off on this subject? And then inevitably, somebody comes up after the service and said, man, who told you? Who told you? You went right there, man. It wasn't even really linked. You were off on some tangent. But somebody called you before church. Even recently, I had a guy who was mad at his wife because he was sure she called me before the service, before she drug him down here, because I was talking right at him about exacting things. And that's that word, I believe, of prophecy perhaps given through the Holy Spirit, through me, into the congregation. Have you ever been talking to someone and you're just talking and talking and talking, and then suddenly something comes out of you that you just know, I didn't plan that. I didn't even think through that, but it was just something that was right. And you know you struck a chord right when you went there. That's just how supernaturally natural the word of prophecy works. It's not some weird thing. You don't hear angels sing necessarily, but you do feel the power of the Holy Spirit moving through you. Question, how many of you guys have actually felt that power of the Spirit move through you in that way? Raise your hand. See, that's really cool. Most of you, that's awesome. And I've felt that many times as well. There's been a few times where I've taught and I felt nothing. Tumbleweeds blowing across the sanctuary. You probably remember those sermons. But I do pray for that. So the word of prophecy part of this teaching that Paul says, I come by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine. Doctrine's just hitting the heavy meat stuff, the steak stuff. That's doctrine, justification, redemption, propitiation, all those things, atonement, and those kinds of topics, just hitting the heavy doctrinal topics. He says, he asked that question rhetorically. He says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will that profit you? And then what's that going to do? Unless I speak to you of revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine. So again, I want to put the emphasis on teaching here. Teaching and preaching is emphasized over tongues, and I would say over really all of those manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So some of my Pentecostal brothers, they'd accuse Athe Greek and say, you guys, when are you going to do the stuff, man? When are you going to break it out? When are you going to let your congregation interrupt you some Sunday, Brett, and let the Spirit move? And you need to just stop teaching and let the Spirit move. And I would say to them, you need to start teaching and get correct about what you're doing with the Holy Spirit. Because there's error in the church because there hasn't been good, solid teaching and doctrine and revelation of Jesus Christ. So yes, we are charismatics with a safety belt, and the safety belt is the Word of God. That's the way I believe. That's what Athe Creek is right here. So he's saying that, man, right there, verse 6. Verse 7, he says, and even things without life-giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now this is interesting because he's using instruments as an illustration. And that's a good illustration. The idea is using an instrument using sounds of distinction. In other words, it'd be like if you guys were to bring a cello. And I like playing the guitar. I'm nominally okay on a guitar. But if you were to put a cello up here on stage and I sat in a chair and started just celling away, I might be having fun because I like instruments and I like messing around with instruments and just goofing around. But you guys would hate it. It'd just be squeaking out some tones and you'd be like, somebody take the cello. Take that bow out of his hands. But then if you get somebody who knows how to, play the cello, if I suddenly said, okay, Jamie McCleskey, come up here and here's the cello, I want you to play for us. She could bust out, well, what does it say? Giving a distinction in the sounds. There'd be no distinguishable notes in my playing. But you might even recognize the distinct sounds and the song that she's playing because she knows how to do it. That's what Paul's saying. There's no distinction if everybody's just making a bunch of noise. Then it's not profitable to the church and it's an ugly sound. How can you know what's going on? And he's starting to introduce this order that is going to be demanded by Paul in the church. How can you know if it's not distinct and clear in the sound? By the way, it's funny that he should use instruments as a illustration. Because it's, I find that music today, especially Christian music, there's no distinction of their sounds versus the world sounds. And that is, you know, Jesus is not clearly proclaimed. The sound of the trumpet is not clear. Even the context of this, he's saying, if the sound of the trumpet, verse 8, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Remember the little bugles? I mean, that makes you go. It's time to go. Get up. Go, go, go. Or retreat. I don't know. What's to retreat? I don't remember. Or taps. You know, somebody died. By the way, did you know, I'm just going to ruin it for you guys, but I've done a lot of funerals and a lot of military funerals and, you know, a lot of the playing of taps. 90% now of the buglers that are there at the grave site with you guys, it's a bugle, but it's got this little computer thing stuck in it. And a speaker at the tip, you can't even see it. It's a little black speaker, and he just pushes play. And it goes, da, da, da. And it sounds perfect every time. He's just standing there going, check it out next time. Next time they shoot the guns and stuff. It's really cool. I mean, that's a good way to go out, you know, on a funeral like that. But the bugle, man, it's not even real anymore. Some people have a problem with that. I think it's kind of cool. I'd like to have one of those bugles. But I wonder if you could get a button for some jazz or something, you know, something. I don't know, it'd be kind of fun. But, wow, he's really good. But if the trumpet's uncertain, nobody knows if they're supposed to go to battle or if they're supposed to retreat. If the bugler doesn't know what he's doing. And in the same way in the church, if there's just a bunch of noise in the church and people are barking out prophecies and tongues and it's all contrary and interrupting each other, it's going to cause problems. It's an uncertain sound. And he's going to deal with that even in this chapter further on. So he says, verse 9, so likewise you, except ye utter by tongue words of that are easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. I remember when I was a little kid, going to those churches. I remember as a kid, oh, you know, 9, 10 years old. I remember going to certain churches and realize I don't understand a word that pastor's saying. Now, I understand I probably should have been in the Sunday school class or with the little kids. But it is interesting. When I was 10 years old, we finally moved to Southern Oregon and settled there. And I'll never forget when this 23-year-old surfer dude from California came up from California and started a little church out in the Applegate Valley. And I remember sitting there at 10 years old, and suddenly I thought, I understand this guy. And even when they got a children's ministry where I was supposed to go, I didn't want to go because I liked hearing what he had to say. I understood what he was talking about. And I was really drawn to that simplicity. Now, what's funny is I haven't really changed from 10 years old to today. I still very much appreciate simplicity and not using big, flashy, fancy words and hitting theological themes that are way past what we should be talking about. I know there's blessing for the and benefit from going deep. And I'm thankful for people that are seminarian grads and MDiv people who can use words that they learned in seminary. But the rest of us, we really don't get a lot of it. And so have you ever been to a sermon in a church where the pastor, you just sit there and go, wow, he knows a huge vocabulary, but he's talking into the wind. Nobody knows what he's saying. The words are just going out, and he's using big fancy words. Now, here's the funny thing. There's those guys that really do know what they're talking about and are really smart, and those are the guys that I like. But I really like the guys that take the hay down from the loft. You know what I mean? Because the guys did all the hard work, and then you get those pastors that just say, you know what, we're going to read those guys and learn from those guys that did all that hard work and are brainiacs, but they probably shouldn't be pastors. And then guys like me are just a little bit dumb. We can come in and sort of take and learn from those guys and bring it out and talk, hopefully, like a normal person. Hopefully. That's the thing. I think it's a problem when the church can't understand what the pastor's saying. I've seen people ruined by getting too smart for their own good. And the congregation just says, man, we don't get you. We don't understand you. Speaking into the air. So in the context of tongues, he's using that. But I'm just observing that happens even without tongues, with different types of tongues that can't understand. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. And none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. He's making the point, you know, if you come and you just don't understand a language, That's what barbarian means. In fact, the word barbarian comes from this generation. When they used that in the Greek, they used the word ba 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 to imitate other languages that they didn't understand. Ba 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 blah blah blah. It's kind of like us. It's what we say when we say blah blah blah, or like in the Peanuts, wah 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 wah. Remember that? The teacher always talked like that. It's the same thing. And they're saying not barbarian like Conan with a sword. I'm talking about they're saying they're uncivilized people because you can't understand what they're saying. When I first went to Burkina Faso, Africa, a bunch of the pastors walked up to me, and it was my first meeting with them. And they walked up and they shook my hand, and it was hot. And I was like, man, it's really hot here, and it's different. This is a different place. And they shook my hand, and they were like, barka, 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 barka. And I was like, barka? And then a couple other guys, barka, barka. And then they all said, bark, bark, barka, barka, barka. And I was like, man, I didn't bring any Scooby snacks with me. It's like, what's the deal here? And here's the funny thing. Even the way they said barka just seemed kind of funny to me until I realized what it meant. The word barka in Burkina Faso More, it means thank you. And the way you say thank you a lot is say barka barka. And if you want to say, man, I am so thankful that I can't even speak words, you say bark bark barka. That's how they do it. And so it's funny in the church, you know, they'll be thanking the Lord. They'll say barka barka, wait, you know, they'll talk about barka and thanking the Lord. But what's so cool is once I realized what they were saying, it not only was not barbaric, but it was the most beautiful thing. And it was something that I realized, man, these guys know the Lord and they love the Lord and they're thankful to the Lord. And that's really what's being said here. It's not that they're barbaric, but when you speak in an unknown tongue, you can't differentiate the words. And there's too many voices in the world to be misunderstood. So let's keep it clear is what Paul's saying. Prophecy is more important than the speaking in tongues. So verse 12, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual notice the word gifts is in italics again. I'm saying that not to make a big deal, but I just want you to know. He's saying, you're zealous toward things of the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily gifts of the Spirit, but things of the Holy Spirit. Even so, you're zealous for them. You'd say, well, that's a good thing, right? But he says, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So the Corinthian church, we know they were zealous towards speaking in tongues, but we're going to find out that they were interrupting each other. They were all blabbing out loud all at the same time. There was unorderliness that was taking place in the church, and maybe it looked a little bit radical Pentecostal, honestly, and Paul is going to correct that. So he starts that correction even by saying, I know you're zealous of spiritual things or of the Holy Spirit, pneumatikos. He's saying, but rather, he should say, make sure you seek to edify the church. That's the number one thing. Does tongues edify the church? Not as much. No, unless there's interpretation. Prophecy edifies the church. That's the idea. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. So it's interesting. You can sing in the Spirit. That's something that maybe you haven't thought of. But it's a praying, singing in the Spirit. If you're singing in the Spirit, what are you doing? You're probably singing in an unknown tongue, giving glory to God. That's something that I believe is biblically sound. And I've been to churches that do that. There you actually will hear people sing in the Spirit. I call it weird. I call it biblical. Both are valuable, though. He's not saying, I will not speak in tongues. He says, no, I will pray in the Spirit, but I will pray with understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit, but notice, here's a big one. Mark it well. I will sing with understanding also. Do you sing, when we sing these songs of praise and worship, do you sing with understanding? Well, sure, Brett, we sing in English. Well, I know that, but have you ever noticed how easy it is to memorize songs and start learning songs? And that's one of the things I like to do is have us memorize songs. That's why we don't have a projector and a screen is because I'm weird. It's not that I'm anti-technology and I don't know what an overhead projector is. We had a sweet sister write a note. I think it was last week or something. She wrote that she'd be willing to donate some money so we could buy an overhead projector and a screen, you know, so we could have the words. So I think she thought it was a financial deal. It's not. It's a prayed through, worked out kind of philosophy for now, for this church. I'm not saying forever, but for now, I love having our church work a little extra hard at memorization because a lot of the songs we do are scripture, verses right out of the Bible. And a lot of the songs are just neat songs I hope you can sing when you're driving down the road in the car. And if we have words up there, you're going to cheat. You're going to read them all the time. That's all you'll know. I like, even though it's a little more work. And so we give little song sheets on Sunday mornings only for the new people so they don't feel totally embarrassed and not be able to sing along. But that's the only reason I give them, really. Or if we're teaching a new song, sometimes it's handy to have that song sheet. But by and large, the goal is to wean you from singing to walls and singing to papers. We're singing to the Lord. That's the goal at Athey Creek. I know it might sound weird, and you can think we're weird. I understand that. But that's what we're doing. Now, the reason that's important even more, even tonight's discussion, is because when you know the song's words, don't just sing them without thinking through what you're actually singing, but sing with understanding. I think that's important. Because it's not what this scripture's about, but he's saying that that's what we're supposed to be doing. I hope you understand. And have you ever sang a worship song and then suddenly you realize it's not even biblical? Every now and then I come across songs like that where I'll be singing along a praise song and then there's some line that is a little troubling to me. And do I get all upset and say heresy to that worship leader? No. But I do think we really should kind of think with understanding about the songs we sing because that's worship. Verse 16, he says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So when somebody speaks in tongues and everybody in the church is listening and they don't know what you're saying, how can they say amen? Now, this is where I think we could be a little more Pentecostal, maybe, at Athey Creek. And it's okay. I'm giving you the green light within reason. Now, what's reason? Maybe I should go over this. It's important to know the difference. The early church, there was the saying of amen. When there were words given, people would say amen. That's just the way it was. And so, when a word of prophecy was given, they'd say amen. That's right. We sense that's from the Lord. We agree. The word amen, translated means so be it, or let it be so. It's like agreeing with saying, that's right. So here's the deal. I believe in our church, with our personality of a church, it might be a little weird if I'm teaching the word and you stand up and go, glory! Amen! Now, there's other churches you can do that in and you'll stand right, you'll fit right in. And that's totally cool. A lot of us that go to Athey Creek, that's not really our personality, and I wouldn't want you to try to change and be like that. But a little amen here and there wouldn't hurt us either to say amen. That's right. You see, there's a couple things about that that's really cool. One is you got to listen. When you're speaking out an amen, you got to be listening and knowing what's being said. So when someone prays, I like to speak out audibly while someone's praying in the church. This is 1 Corinthians 14. And say amen to that. You don't have to use the word amen. It's just any way, any form of agreeing audibly. I think at this fellowship, the flavor of this church is kind of a nice, gentle, audible amen. Yes, right on. That's good. And so just agree. And see, on a Sunday night celebration, when people are praying in the congregational setting, I think we're a little bit God's chosen frozen, just a little bit. Where people are praying, it's like cricket. You know, that's not good. It should be an amen here or there and people engaging. And even in the teaching, I think it's okay if you guys want to say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Now you've been freed up. The saying of amen. You can't do that with tongues because you don't know what the person's saying. So he says, man, nobody's edified by that. So verse 18, the temptation then is to think, well, then why even speak in tongues at all? What's the point? If it's only edifying to a person, that's a stingy, self-centered gift that, or or manifestation of the Spirit. Well, check out what Paul says. He says, verse 18, but I thank God, my God, that I speak in with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Again, setting precedent that speaking words of understanding in the church, the ratio is 10,000 to 5 in Paul's mind. Now, that's about the ratio. That's what he's saying. He's setting that precedent. Now, how can then Paul have been speaking in tongues more than all of the Corinthians, who it seems that they were speaking out of control in the context of church? How could Paul make that boast that he spake in tongues more than them if he says, I only speak five words of that rather than 10,000 words of tongues? Anybody? Right. His private use of tongues. I believe Paul was one who believed and used in that personal private use in his own time with the Lord. By the way, that's what I enjoy too. I've never spoken a word of tongues publicly that needed an interpretation. I've never done that. I've been in church services. It's happened here at Athey Creek where people have spoken tongues and there was an interpretation and it was all cool. I've never done that. But I'm thankful that the Lord has spoken through me in my own personal unknown tongue, in my own private use between me and the Lord. We'll talk about that. In fact, well, let me talk about it right now. Here's the thing. Why should you speak in tongues? Keep your finger here and turn with me to Jude, book of Jude. So when the guy that speaks in tongues, he does not edify the church, but who does he edify? Himself. And our temptation is like, that's bad. It's self-centered and selfish, but it's not. Do you know it's okay to edify yourself? And it's encouraged in the Bible. I want to show you that even here in Jude, verse 20. Just a simple verse. The reason I know you turn here is because I'd like you to see this verse and know it, because I think it's important. People that are depressed, people that are bummed, people that are blue, this is a verse that gives you a tool to be edified. Check it out, verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What's that? Praying with the Spirit. Praying with the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. That's the same. You see, the idea is there's a building up, and 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that that's what happens. When a person speaks in tongues, they're building up themselves. Not saying, I'm a wonderful person. No. There's a building up of your faith. There's a building up of just your confidence in the Lord. And there's benefit galore from a person who speaks in an unknown tongue, especially in that private, personal use. So before we just throw it out and say, you know what, there's enough of Christianity that I have to do, that I don't need to speak in tongues, I think that you're missing out, and especially in those moments and those times where you're down or blue. By the way, there's been times in my own personal prayer life where I've been praying and seeking the Lord, but I kind of don't know what else to say. I want to give glory to the Lord. Have you ever found yourself at a loss for words when you want to give glory to the Lord? Where you're just praying and you're so thankful. You're just welling up with just love and joy and you just want to pour it out on the Lord, but you can't. Words aren't good enough. That's where I have found that personal private prayer language comes in too, where when I don't know what to say, man, I by the Spirit, I just start speaking out in a word of tongues, and I've found that to be very edifying and a beautiful expression of praise and worship in my own personal private use. Are you guys with me so far? Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. So, Paul's saying, I speak with tongue more than all you guys. He's not knocking tongues. He's not saying it's from Satan or bad or anything like that. He's just saying there's a huge priority and it's not speaking in tongues. That's low on the priority list of things to be doing in a church. So, verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. He's saying, grow up, you guys. Howbeit in malice, or the literal translation there is evil. Howbeit in evil, be ye children. In other words, be innocent of evil. Romans 16, 19. Remember that? Be excellent in what is good. Be innocent concerning evil things. So he's saying that here. He's saying, don't be kids. Don't be immature about this. But at the same time, be immature or innocent towards evil things. But in understanding, be men. Be mature in your understanding. Grow up, he's saying to this church. Very important. Because they were acting immature. And we'll see why that is. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, before you jump to conclusions, this is a tricky, tricky section. In that, it seems that you just read that tongues are for the unbeliever and prophecies for the believer. Would you agree? Is that what you just read? Okay, but wait. Let's read verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, is he convinced of all and is he judged of all? And thus are the secrets of his heart made known or manifest, so the falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here's in a nutshell. See, that last couple of verses I just read seem to contradict what the first few that we just read. Here's the problem. He's not saying that. He's saying, should we speak in tongues for the unbeliever? And will they believe because of that? The idea is no, but here's the thing. Many believe that it should be translated, verse 22, when it says, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serves for those that believe not. So what's that? They're saying that tongues can be an expression that people who are Christians in the church who don't believe in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through tongues can believe. Does that make sense? In other words, they say, we're Christians, we believe, but we don't believe in the working of the Holy Spirit through this tongues and prayer language thing. Tongues are a way to show people that it is real. I've seen tongues, by the way, exercised that I don't think were of God at all. There was people doing their thing. But I've also seen tongues exercised in the church congregational setting that I think it was a beautiful expression of the Lord. And it did kind of help me to believe, wow, this really is of the Lord and it's something that is for today. And it proves what the Bible says here. So that's the idea. Tongues, people think you're mad. So that's why we don't do tongues or any of that in the congregational setting on a Sunday morning, for example. It's not going to happen here at Athey Creek. But you will see it at a believer's meeting, any meeting that we have. And even Wednesday night is not a time for tongues because this is a time that we specifically set aside for what was talked about in verse 6, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. That's what we do here on Wednesday night. But Sunday night celebration, even though it's, if you've been there, you know it's not a radical Pentecostal service. Some of you are saying, I'm not going to that Sunday night meeting at Athey Creek because that's where they do the stuff. No. In fact, Sunday nights are one of the more mellow services we do, and it's not a big swinging from the chandelier thing. But at times, there have been times where a word of prophecy has been given, or we've even opened it up to that, or tongues, and it's a thing of beauty, and it's not a weird thing. And you don't have to be a part of it if it freaks you out. You can just listen and see. But especially if you're one who's not a Christian, or you are a Christian, but you don't believe in the moving of the Spirit in that way, it'd be worth seeing. So what makes a non-believer believe, a non-Christian believe, is prophecy. That's the word of prophecy. By the way, one thing that prophecy I didn't tell you is it's not foretelling the future anymore. But it's forthtelling. It's speaking forth the word of God to the people. That's what really that prophecy is. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's why people would be saved by hearing of prophecy. Verse 26, quickly, we're running out of time. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, understand this. Punctuation is not in the original Greek language. Do you know that? So when there's a question mark in the sentence, it does a huge disservice, I believe, in this. And I believe the question mark's in the wrong place. Because the way it's put right here is you read it like this. How is it then, brethren? That's the question. Then the answer? When you come together, everyone hath a psalm, everyone hath a doctrine, a tongue, everyone hath a revelation, everybody has interpretation. Question. Is that even biblically sound? Because in the next verses, he's going to totally say the opposite thing there too. Why? If you're going to put a question mark in this, I've actually moved mine in my Bible because it contextually doesn't work unless you do. The question mark should be after the word interpretation, and it should read like this because of what we're about to read next. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Does everyone have a psalm? Everyone have a doctrine and have a tongue, a revelation? Does everyone have an interpretation? Rhetorically, he's saying, no. Because he's going to say in the next verse, verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by the most three. Not everyone. Are you with me on that? So the question mark really needs to be at the end of the word interpretation. He asked the question, does everybody come with all this stuff? And the answer is no. Let everything be done decently and in order is what he's saying. And then the rules. So far, what are the rules? We know that a speaking in a word of tongues, who's it directed to? Okay, I'm going to start over. Chapter 14, verse 1. No. Yeah, tongues are directed to God. Remember that. Rule number two, in the congregational setting, tongues should be expressed at the most three or two. Two or three is the idea. It shouldn't be the whole congregation speaking out in tongues all at once. Churches that do that, I believe they got a problem with just basic biblical rules that they're not following. They're just breaking what the Bible says. So if any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, let it be by two or by the most three, that by course. In other words, take your turn. Don't interrupt each other. Like the dude in Brookings. He prayed in his tongues and then somebody jumped up and interrupted him. That's breaking this idea of speaking in tongues and taking it by course. And then rule number three, not only is it a rule, the tongues are to the Lord. Number two, it's to be done by two or three at the most, but then also, and let one interpret. In the congregational setting, there should be someone who waits for the Lord to give them the interpretation of the tongues that were uttered in a public setting. So on a Sunday night, how that looks, it's real simple. If somebody speaks in a word of tongues, then I will have everything stop. We'll stop playing songs, we'll stop doing it, and we'll just say, okay, Lord, now we're going to wait for the Spirit to give someone in the congregation a word of interpretation, which would be a word of praise directed toward the Lord. It's just that simple. Now, what if the person who spoke in tongues speaks tongues and there's no interpretation? Nobody interprets. Well, here's where it gets tricky. This is why people get a little freaked out. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. What of the three types of tongue, personal, missional, congregational, which tongues is being talked about in verse 28 when he says, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God? That's the personal use. See, it's all, you can see it all in here. He's saying if a guy speaks in tongues in public and nobody interprets, he should probably be quiet and just do it at home, just between him and the Lord. So what that means is if you're going to speak in tongues in the congregational setting, you also need to be tuned into the Lord enough to say, this is really from the Lord. It's not just my flesh. It's not just me getting the Holy Ghost goosebumps, so I'm going to say some, better buy a Honda, stuff like that. You're not going to do that because you'll be proven someone who's kind of just making stuff up. But for the man, the woman of faith who knows the Spirit is speaking through them in tongues, then we wait. And that person, we learned earlier, did you see what he was supposed to do in verse 13? Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may be able to interpret. So, you know, sometimes the person who speaks a word of tongues in the congregational setting might interpret their own tongue that was given. I've seen that too. That's cool as well. So you should be praying, if there's nobody talking, Lord, give me the interpretation of that tongue. Otherwise, we'll ban you forever. No, I'm just kidding. No, we'll be gentle. We'll be gentle. But we will wait on the Lord for that interpretation. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Other people judge what the prophets say. You don't just take a word of prophecy and go, well, I guess it was a word of prophecy. I guess we better do it. So what do you do on a congregational setting where somebody says, thus saith the Lord. The Lord's return is near. Spend all your credit cards and use all your, you know, go into debt and build bunkers and get guns. What do you do with that? Well, first of all, you have to check it out with the scripture and see if it's in line with Scripture. What are we supposed to do? We're to judge what those words of prophecy are. Single gals, if one of our brothers come up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you are to be my wife one day." You can say, "Well, we'll see about that. I think you're a false prophet," or whatever. And you're just weird too, so I don't want to marry you. I've seen that actually. I've actually known a guy who told a girl that he felt the Lord was giving him a word of prophecy concerning who he is to marry. So it says, man, make sure and judge. Others are to judge what the words of edification, exhortation, comfort are. And it says in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, take your turn. Don't interrupt. Don't be childish Corinthian people. And verse 31, for you may all prophesy one by one that all men may learn and all may be comforted. So do it with order. Do you get the sense that Paul's saying, church, you guys are messed up. Corinthians, you guys are stumbling all over each other. Tongues are being more than they should be in prophecy. People are interrupting each other. It's bad news. So he says, verse 32, he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now pause, mark that verse, circle it, put neon lights around it. It's huge. It's a big verse, and I'll tell you why. Because when Paul says, let everybody take their turn, the Pentecostals say, I just can't control it, man. The Spirit came upon me, and I just kept speaking. I kept saying, I couldn't do it. God! Like, oh, and they're all spasm people that do these things, right? But here's the problem. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's just a kind of a fancy King James way of saying that the Holy Spirit will not force himself through you. So when people just say, I couldn't control it, I just had it, that's just lying, and they're being sensational, and it's an emotional outburst that's weird. We can wait our turn when it comes to tongues, interpretation, in fact, anything. The Holy Spirit is a dove. I love that the Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove. It's not a chicken running all around the barnyard. It's not a screeching eagle. It's not that at all. It's not a turkey. I'm so thankful. It's not a dodo bird. It's not a duck, a quack. It's the Holy Spirit. Perfectly gentle, perfectly patient, not forcing. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Wow, I'm out of time. What a coincidence. Let's just quickly, I'll just brush over this part about women. Nobody cares about this anyway, so. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. Amen? Oh, wow. Got a little, man, I just thought I'd see if anybody agreed with the Bible. Oh, wait a minute. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You guys laugh, but I'm the one who's teaching this. You guys are... For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, here's what you got to do. The best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. Does the Bible permit women to speak in the church in other places? Yes. In fact, we just read about that. Flip backward to 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 11. Just look at verse 5. This is Paul in the same letter, just a few chapters away. He says in chapter 11, verse 5, he says, for if the woman, verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but in the same, shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now I know I'm opening a whole other can of worms if you weren't here for the head covering wrap. But we covered that in chapter 11. It's not what it seems, and I believe this is a whole different thing. But notice the woman is doing what in the context of the church? Praying out loud and prophesying. a woman can give a word of prophecy in the church. And I would say she can do a lot more. We know women can teach in the church. Absolutely, we see that. In fact, but there are rules around that. That older women are to teach younger women to be lovers of their husbands and keepers of the home. There's teaching. I believe women should be teaching women for sure, for certain. I believe it's cool when women teach Sunday school. And you say, well, yeah, but there's boys in the class. They're not men. They're boys. It's okay. Everybody needs to stop panicking about all this stuff. But why is there a restriction about how much women talk or what the deal is? Well, in this scripture, in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, the context is people that are out of order. Remember that. The context are people that are out of order. And I believe Paul, in this passage, is very specifically talking about women who are out of order. What are we to do with them? Those women, let's just say we have some crazy 1970s women's rights lady that comes marching in here with her sign, and she wants to give us her 2 cents worth because we don't have women pastors in our church. Then I would quote her this scripture, "Let you keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted for them you to speak," because you're out of order. You're out of order. And there is a place and a time where I think women have to be real careful in this area of just being submitted to the leadership. And by the way, we all have to be submitted to the leadership. What about you, Brett? You're the pastor. I'm submitted to our leadership. We have a group of elders that I'm submitted to. And even all my life, I've been submitted to other people, and my pastor, I'm submitted to. This is the way it works. Everybody's got to submit to somebody. But in this context, there might have been women in the church in Corinth that were acting out and being a little bit on the wild side. And so, man, Paul's saying, man, you got to shut those gals down. And I know there's a lot of women in our church that would say, yeah, there's certain women that need to be shut down. And there's certain men that need to be shut down, too. And the Bible talks about that in other places. I think sometimes I've seen where women in our church have stepped in and done help to Athey Creek. There'll be women in the nursing mom's room, and they'll all be chatting away about gossipy things. And I know there's been a woman who's just stepped up and said, you know what, you girls are all gossiping. We shouldn't be talking in the nursing mom's room. We should be watching the most holy reverend, Pastor Brett. no, didn't say that. But we should really be tuned into the teaching and not, you know, I like it when a woman stands up and speaks to other women especially. That's really appropriate. Now, there's also, in 1 Timothy, there's women that are talked about that are busybodies going around the church. Busybodies. And I believe that's also who perhaps Paul could be talking about. But the idea of not speaking in the church, women can speak in the church. And if a woman has a Bible question, if she's married, she should go to her husband. It's what the Bible teaches here. Let them ask their husbands at home. Now, there's a bunch of reasons for that. One is it's good for a husband and wife to talk about biblical themes. And that should put a light of fire under you husbands to know the Bible better than your wives. I think it's important for men to do their best to know the Scriptures. Women have a natural inclination to know the Scriptures, and they do a great job of that very naturally. We men, we're like, yeah, I guess it's in the Bible somewhere, and you know. But no, we gotta clamp down as brothers and say, we're gonna know the Scriptures so we can have intelligent conversation with our wives about these things. And as I mentioned earlier, one of the reasons I think Paul does this is it's really wrong if a woman comes up and asks me especially certain kinds of questions and what have you, I will just say, man, you need to go ask your husband that. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Yeah, but my husband doesn't even know these answers. That's okay. Go ask him anyway. See, here's the thing, ladies, you don't understand. To a man, this isn't, maybe women don't think this way, but to a man, if she sees you go and asking me all the Bible questions, he sees you go and talk to me about all the Bible questions, then he's going to go, well, so I guess she just doesn't think I know or doesn't think I care to know. But if you go ask him, and if he says, I don't know, then he needs to become a man. He needs to start looking it up and figuring out the answers. One of the best answers, husbands, I'll check that out. Don't let me go look. I'll go look it up. And here's what you do, man. I will bail you out. Come and talk to me, brothers. You will look like the Bible answer man when I'm through with you. You go talk to your wife. Well, the hermeneutical dispensational principles of the scripture. Well, your wife will be like, oh, what a man. I love him. It's funny because this is something us guys, we don't understand. I think that being attracted to spiritual depth is something we guys just aren't. To us, that's like being attracted to like Shirley MacLaine or something. That's not attractive. Or Oprah Winfrey, spiritual enlightenment. No. But it's something about a girl who sees a godly man who loves the Bible and is getting to know the scriptures. I think women do hope for that with their husbands by and large. And guys, we need to step up to the plate. So that's one of the main reasons I think there's none of this stuff. Now, I'm not going to be weird about it. If a girl comes up and asks me a question and I was married, I'm not going to say, oh, that's horrible, evil. No, that's not that. And I might even answer your question. Who knows? But if it's a doctrinal question that kind of fits this bill, I'm going to direct you to your husband. That's the way you're going to, and all the elders are going to do the same thing. But Brad, what if I don't get the answer? You will. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it's just not with me. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and you will find. Knock on his door, if you would, and he'll answer. And he'll give you all those answers. It's really cool how that all works out in the end. So they're to be careful about that. Women are to be careful about that. By the way, when we get to 1 Timothy, we're going to get into more of this thing about women's role in the church. And this sounds so brutal and harsh. I don't think Paul meant it that way at all. It was meant to be a covering for the women. It was meant to have decency in the church. Women are not put down in the Bible, even though this might sound like that. Paul is talking about crazy women who should be put down in this context. Just like there are crazy men that are put down in the Bible. Are you guys with me on that? Paul is not talking about the godly woman who's giving real respect to her husband. And he's not talking about her being silent in the church. I don't believe that at all. That's why, ladies, you feel free to talk to people in the church. That's ridiculous if people take this too literally and out of the context of what's being talked about. You guys with me? Does that make sense? Okay. So, verse 36 quickly. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What's Paul saying? He's saying, what? Do you think you alone have a prophecy that's of God and the things that I'm saying are not true? Paul here tells us something that's huge, and he's basically saying this. The Word of God is bigger than anything that anybody prophesies or comes out of their mouth by the Holy Spirit. The reason that's important is because people will claim to have a word from the Holy Spirit, but it's not from the Lord at all. Paul's saying, these things I'm writing to you are more important, and which eventually became the word for the church from Paul through by the Holy Spirit. He's saying the word has precedent over prophecy or words like that. So make sure and use the scriptures as a measuring tool whether that prophecy that somebody gave was true or valid or should be taken heed to. General rule, don't go out and do anything drastic until you have a confirmation that really was a word from the Lord. That's super important. And if you want to be ignorant about this, then let him be ignorant, Paul's saying. You sense that he's given kind of a strong word here. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Isn't it funny how that's the one thing that some of our brothers and sisters in the world do? They say, you can't speak in tongues. But then there's other people say, yeah, don't forbid people to speak in tongues, and you have to speak in tongues. Have you ever met someone who believes you're not even a Christian if you don't speak in tongues? Yeah, there's a bunch of those people out there. Unless you speak your prayer language, you know, so let's get back here. We're going to get the brothers around you. We're going to lay hands. We're going to gyrate. And until you speak in tongues, just start saying, better buy Honda, better buy Honda. And as you start saying that, that's just wacko. I know it's late. I'm really sorry. But check this out. One more thing. Go back to chapter 12. Paul is going to ask a bunch of rhetorical questions, and I want you to answer his rhetorical questions, okay? Let's audibly, I want to hear you guys answer these questions. Let's go to verse 29. Well, let's go to 28. And God has set some apostles in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts, healing, helps, governance, diversity of tongues. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Hello? I'm telling you, these people that say you got to speak in tongues, they're not reading their Bible. So remember chapter 12, verse 30. Do all interpret? No. But it says covet earnestly the best gifts. That's what he's saying. So really, Paul's ending this chapter saying, yeah, encourage people to speak in tongues. Prophecy is more important, but make sure and follow the rules that I just laid out. And the rules are very clear. And so, verse 40, let all things be done. And the Pentecostals say, hallelujah! And then the last part, decently and in order, and the Baptists say, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, this passage of Scripture, I like how it's just so clearly defining what's right in the church and what we're to do and what we're to see. Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from being a dead church that doesn't leave room for the Holy Spirit to move and manifest in the way that you would want us to see that. Lord, I pray that we'd be open and willing and ready to receive by the power of your Spirit, whether it be a word of tongues or an interpretation of that tongue, a word of prophecy, or, Lord, even a word of knowledge or just the knowing of discerning of spirits. Lord, we need healings and miracles. We want to see that, but we also want to follow your plan and your rules. We want to be a church of great order and decency. And so, Lord, help us to have that perfect balance, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.